Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible or your iPhone safely in front of you, that you grab it at this point and make your way or click your way with me to the book of Ephesians to begin with. Ephesians chapter 3. And for our first pillar passage, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's one of the Apostle Paul's prayers, that these prayers of the Apostle are interspersed through his New Testament letters. And this is one of them. This is, in fact, the second prayer that he's prayed for the Ephesian believers in the book of Ephesians, or in this letter to the church at Ephesus. So I'll begin reading in Ephesians 3, verse 14. The apostle prays for these believers. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now this is the apostle's little benediction at the end of his prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, in the second half of this message, we'll talk about this prayer because it has direct relevance to the account in Genesis chapter 22. Speaking of which, our second pillar passage for this study, saints, is in Genesis chapter 22. If you'll turn there with me now, this is where we are in our series through the book of Genesis. We're in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And once again, so that it gets deep inside of all of us, I'll read Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Verse 9 now. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said of this day, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Well, there it is again, saints. And we're going to see again, as in our third pass through this chapter, what this means. There's so much revelation in this chapter, saints. We could spend months and months here. We won't. But we could. It's a great chapter. So that we see clearly, or more clearly anyway, let's cry out to God right now. Will you join me in prayer? Father, open our spiritual eyes. Open the eyes of our heart. Father, as the Apostle Paul calls spiritual sight and discernment there in Ephesians chapter 1. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we can understand your word clearly, Father, and accurately. You give us the capacity to do this by your Holy Spirit. So send down your Holy Spirit right now for these dear believers and for myself. We want this word to be a blessing to us today. We want it to be transformative in our lives. And only you can do this, Father. We can't do this. So again, by your Spirit, by your word, for your glory, and for our good, transform us a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son. Right now, in this short time we have together. And we'll praise you and thank you for it, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, last Sunday, last Lord's Day, we considered how Abraham was able to obey this shocking and awful command of God. By taking Isaac and offering his son on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice to God. There in verse 2, if you have a Bible in front of you or your iPhone, there in verse 2, here in Genesis 22, God commands Abraham this way. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Note that, saints. Whom you love. and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And saints, amazingly enough, Abraham does this. Abraham obeys this unthinkable command of God. He rises early in the morning, the very next morning after he receives this command from God. He saddles his donkey. He cuts the wood for the burnt offering. And with Isaac in tow, Abraham makes the 3-day journey to the land of Moriah. And in verse 10, we see Abraham there on Mount Moriah, reaching out his hand to take the knife to slaughter his son, his beloved son, in obedience to God's awful and glorious command. By the way, saints, here's an aside. This account here in Genesis chapter 22 in scholarly theological circles is known as the Akedah, teaching you a new word here. This account is known as the Akedah, which in Hebrew means the binding. There in verse 9, look at verse 9 there. There in verse 9, the account says that Abraham bound Isaac in order to lay him on the altar, in order to sacrifice him. The Hebrew word for tying up or binding is Akedah. And so this account of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac here in Genesis 22 is known in theological circles as the Akedah. It's often spelled in English A-Q-E-D-A-H. That's how it's often spelled in English, and it's pronounced Akedah. But getting back to the point at hand now, saints, here's the big question. How was Abraham able to accomplish this stunning act of obedience? Well, in the study last week, saints, I gave you the basic answer to this question. Abraham was in the covenant of grace with God, the same covenant that we're in with God. And in the covenant of grace, saints, what God commands, everything God commands, God also always enables. In the covenant of grace, God promises to supply the grace, the illumination, and the empowerment to enable us to do everything that God calls us to do. Do you remember how the Puritan Thomas Gouge puts it? I quoted this last week. I love this quote. Thomas Gouge says, "With God's word of command, there goes forth a secret energy and virtue from him, from God, enabling us to do what God commands," unquote. Saints, in the study last week, it struck me this week, I overlooked a verse I should have probably cited. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. So 2 Corinthians 9, 8. The Apostle Paul says this. The Apostle says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." Now, the immediate context of this verse is that the Apostle Paul is calling the believers in Corinth to be generous in their giving. to be generous to God with their money. This is the immediate context of the verse. But the principle the Apostle Paul cites is true of every area of our Christian life, saints. Listen to the verse again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In other words, in the covenant of grace, what God commands, He also always enables His people to do. So, saints, this is the basic answer to how Abraham was able to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. In the covenant of grace, everything God commands, He supplies the grace for us to do. This account in Genesis 22 is absolutely the most extreme case of this covenant of grace principle. So this account shows us, saints, that every lesser case that we may face will be the same. Whatever God commands us to do in His inscripturated word in the Bible, God will enable us to do by imparting to us His grace, like God did for Abraham in this most extreme case. But saints, what I said last week didn't exhaust this subject. We're not done yet with this question. We have the basic answer now for how Abraham was able to obey God. That was last week's study. But saints, there's a deeper answer to this question. And saints, that's this week's study. Okay? And to begin to see this deeper answer, look at verse 2. If you're still there in Genesis chapter 22, if not, turn back there or click back there and look at verse 2. Now, I quoted verse 2 for you a moment ago, but look at it again now. There's a little phrase here that will show us this deeper issue I'm talking about. Verse 2, I'll read it again. God commands Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac. Now listen, saints, because here's the crucial phrase. Whom you love. Whom you love, God says. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Here's a little question for you, saints. When was the last time the word love was used here in Genesis? So try to remember back through the last 21 chapters that we've covered in this series. When was the last time the word love, a reality that is so crucial to the Christian faith, when was the last time love occurred in Genesis prior to its occurrence here in chapter 22, verse 2? What do you think, saints? Well, the answer to my little question, saints, is never. Never. This is the first occurrence of the word love in the book of Genesis. So it's also the first occurrence of the word love in the entire Bible. Here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Now, I was reminding you in the midweek Bible study that love, God's supernatural love, is the crowning fruit of authentic salvation. Authentic salvation always produces in authentic believers God's authentic love. And listen, saints, with this authentic love, authentic believers love God. We have an authentic love for God. And with this authentic love, authentic believers love the brethren. we have an authentic love for other believers. And with this authentic love, authentic believers love our families. We love our families like Abraham did. And with this authentic love, saints, authentic believers are even able to love our enemies, those who oppose us and treat us rotten. Remember in the midweek Bible study, I quoted 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul states that the goal or aim of his gospel ministry is God's love, the supernatural love of God. I'll quote that verse again for you right now. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the apostle says, the aim of our charge, he means the aim of our ministry, is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's a great verse. Saints, the authentic supernatural love of God is the crowning fruit of authentic saving faith in authentically saved believers. So, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, if you have love for one another, people will know that you are my true disciples. That's John 13, verse 35. Saints, it's very significant that love is referred to for the first time in the Bible in regard to Abraham in this particular account. And notice, saints, it's God himself who uses the word to describe Abraham. God uses it about Abraham. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, Abraham. Now, the word that God uses here in verse 2 is, the Hebrew word is ahav. Ahav. And this is the common Old Testament Hebrew word for love. Love for God and love for others. Now, saints, at this point in his life, like I mentioned last week, at this point in his life, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham had been walking with God for at least 40 years. And during those 40 years, through both Abraham's faith successes and his faith failures, through those 40 years, God's love was growing in Abraham. And now, saints, after living as a friend of God for 40 years, Abraham's love for God and for others was mature. We could say that. Abraham had a mature love for God at this point, here in Genesis chapter 22. I told you in the study last week that God wouldn't have tested Abraham's faith in this way at the beginning of his walk with God, because God's tests are carefully calibrated by God to our spiritual level. Abraham's love for God was now mature. He was now ready for this greatest of all tests. And saints, this is the deeper explanation of how Abraham is able to do what he does in this account. What the Apostle Paul says is the goal of his gospel ministry there in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. This describes Abraham at this point in his life. Saints, Abraham's life at this point is characterized, it's suffused with God's love. With love, here's 1 Timothy 1:5 again, with love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That describes Abraham's love at this point in his life. But some of you may be thinking, as I say this, you may be thinking, Pastor, this act of Abraham doesn't seem to me to be an act of love. It doesn't seem to be to me to be an act of love toward Isaac, toward his son Isaac. After all, Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. He almost, as verse 10 says, slaughtered his son. But saints, as a matter of fact, this account in Genesis chapter 22, I'll put it this way, this is a perfect description of God's supernatural love working in and through a mature believer. Let me explain why I say this. Saints, think a moment about how Jesus describes God's love. Jesus teaches that the supernatural love that God imparts to his people, that God's love, here's the way I'm going to put it. Other people have put it this way before, but this is the way I'm going to put it too. Jesus teaches that the supernatural love that God imparts to his people has a hierarchy. God's love has a hierarchy. This is a really, really important, it's really, really important to understand, saints, this truth. So listen carefully. God's supernatural love, the Bible tells us, has a hierarchy. God's love enables us to love God, first and most and best. And God's supernatural love enables us to love others, to love the brethren, and to love our families, and even to love our enemies, with a love proper to their value. Now, we don't have to think this out, saints, as we do it, as we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and as we love others in a way that's proper to their value. We don't have to think this out, because the supernatural love that God imparts to us comes to us properly ordered, so that when God imparts his love to us, we do love God first and most and best, and we do love others in the right way, with a love appropriate to their place. Saints, this is the explanation of that teaching of Jesus that offends just about all Christians at the beginning of their walk with him. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Luke 14:26. You may not know the address, but you know this verse. In Luke 14:26, Jesus says, very directly, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life." Don't miss that part of it either. Yes, and even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus is referring here, saints, to how the supernatural love of God comes to believers. God's love comes to us, saints, properly ordered, with a hierarchy. When the Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts, like Romans 5, verse 5 says, we love God first and best and most. And we love others properly, with a love proper to their value. Jesus is emphasizing in that teaching in Luke 14:26, Jesus is emphasizing that if we're really his disciples, if we're really Jesus' disciples and have God's supernatural love in us, our love for God will be much, much, much greater than our love for others, including our immediate family. And saints, This explains how Abraham was able to obey God's shocking and awful command and take his beloved son Isaac to be sacrificed. The deepest reason for how and why Abraham could do this is God's love. Surprisingly enough, the deepest reason for how and why Abraham could do this is God's love, God's supernatural love. But you have to understand the nature of God's love to see this, saints. Jesus isn't saying there in Luke 14, 26, he isn't saying that we're to hate our families. Of course he isn't saying that. Jesus is using a figure of speech to emphasize how much greater our love for God will be than our love for others, if we're really Jesus' disciples and have God's supernatural love in us. Because this is the nature of God's supernatural love. It has a hierarchy. As the great Augustine says, God's love is a properly ordered love. Augustine had a lot to say about this particular issue concerning God's love. Augustine says, God's love is a properly ordered love, and that's what I've been trying to describe for you. Here's another way to think about it, saints, if that didn't strike home. Here's another way to think about it. The Bible teaches that God's love fulfills the law. The love of God is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13, verse 10, the second half of the verse. So Romans 13, 10b says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, if I had more time, I'd read verses 8 through 10 there in Romans 13, where Paul expounds on this. But Romans 13, 10b summarizes the Apostle Paul's point there. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And saints, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, so Matthew 22, 34 through 40, Jesus summarizes the entirety of the law with two commandments. Jesus says there, again in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, Jesus says there that the great and first commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the great and first commandment, Jesus says. And then Jesus says a second commandment is like it. It's like it because it involves love, God's love. A second commandment is like it. Jesus says, here's the second commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that's said in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, in the books of Exodus through Malachi, if you will, are summed up by these two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And a second commandment is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Saints, in this teaching of Jesus, Jesus is saying the same thing that he is saying in Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus is calling us to love God first and most and best, and to love others with a love properly ordered to their place. And saints, we can only do this. We can only do this if God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who he gives us. Like Romans 5, verse 5 says, God does do for all believers. This isn't something we can muster up. We can only muster up human love, which isn't God's love. God's love is a gift from God. It's the crowning fruit of salvation, saints. So, to some degree, every true believer will be doing this. They'll be loving God with all their heart and with all their soul, with all their mind, and they'll be loving their neighbor as themselves. Every true believer, to some degree, and as we mature in the faith, to a greater and greater degree, every authentic believer will be doing this, saints, because this is the very nature of the supernatural love that is the crowning fruit of authentic salvation. And false believers and unbelievers cannot do this, saints. They cannot love God this way, and they cannot love others this way. Unbelievers don't love God, and false believers don't love God. And they love others with a disordered love, as Augustine calls it. When they love others, when they love others, they love others with a disordered love. There's that little section at the end of Luke chapter 9 that describes three would-be followers of Jesus who cannot do what Jesus calls them to do. Jesus simply calls the three to follow him, but none of them do, because none of them can. one of the would-be disciples says that he has to go, you know, he would follow Jesus, but he has to go to his home and take care of his father until his father dies. Another one of the would-be disciples says that he will follow Jesus, but first he has to go home and say goodbye to his family. A third would-be follower of Jesus doesn't say anything. Jesus just looks into his heart and tells him he's not going to be able to endure the suffering true discipleship requires. Jesus says to that man, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Three would-be followers of Jesus. That account is in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. I'll say that again. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Now, saints, you won't be able to understand that account if you don't understand the effectual call. How God gives his elect, those who are his, the Holy Spirit and a new heart, the moment he effectually calls us. And this is why God's people respond to God's call, God's effectual call, by believing God, trusting in Christ, and following Christ. The three would-be disciples in Luke chapter 9 make excuses why they're unable at this time to follow Jesus. But think of Jesus' true disciples. Jesus walks along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and simply calls to the two sets of fishermen. He simply calls, "Follow me." And the account in Mark chapter 1 says that they immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. The account even says that James and John left their father Zebedee sitting in the fishing boat to follow Jesus. When Jesus effectually called them, God poured his love into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and God's love gave these fishermen a greater love for their families, yes, but a much, much, much greater love for God than for their families. Because that's how God's love works, saints. That's the nature of God's love. And see, saints, this is why God's statement about Abraham that he loves Isaac, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." This is why this statement is so important. Abraham loved his son Isaac. God said so. In fact, Abraham loved his son Isaac at this point in Genesis 22 more than he'd ever loved him in his entire life, because the love of God continued to grow in Abraham because he was one of God's own. He was authentically saved. Abraham loved Isaac with God's supernatural love. He loved Isaac with God's supernatural love. And he loved God with God's supernatural love. And this is why Abraham could do what he did. This is why he could obey God when God called him to do the unthinkable, to take his son to a place 3 days away and to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Abraham loved Isaac with God's love, but he loved God much, much, much more than he loved his son. Because Abraham was filled with God's love. When Jesus' statement in Luke 14:26 is properly understood, saints, it explains how Abraham could do what he does in Genesis 22. See, I'm connecting these two. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, Jesus is saying, if anyone comes to me and does not love God much, 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 much more than his family and even his life, his own life, he cannot be my disciple because he doesn't have the love of God. And when God effectually calls us at that instant, he pours his love into us by the Holy Spirit, which he gives us. Romans 5:5. See how all these truths fit together, saints? Now, I want to point out to you something I've continually pointed out to you in this series. Luke 14:26 and all these other New Testament verses I've just cited provide for us greater light for us to be able to understand properly the strange account in Genesis 22. Listen to the words of Gerhardus Voss. I've quoted this before. Gerhardus Voss says, "We can read much in the Old Testament by the light of the New Testament that the Old Testament saints could not find there." Unquote. That's a great quote. We New Covenant saints are very, very, very blessed. Well, now, saints, I want to go to one more New Testament passage so that we can get even more and greater spiritual light to illumine the account in Genesis chapter 22. So please turn with me at this point to our other pillar passage for this study, to the New Testament book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, which I read for you at the beginning of this study. Now, saints, the Apostle Paul intersperses his New Testament letters with occasional prayers. Prayers where the Apostle intercedes for the believers he's writing to. And this is one such prayer here in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. So, the Apostle Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus in this passage. And what he's praying for here, saints, is what Abraham had in his life after following God for 40 years that enabled Abraham to obey God's terrible and glorious command. Did you get that? The Apostle Paul is praying here in this passage that these believers in Ephesus would have what Abraham had in his life after following God for 40 years that enabled Abraham to obey God's command there in Genesis 22. So listen carefully, saints, to this prayer. This apostolic prayer has two intercessions. And the two intercessions are connected in a very important way. Let me show you this. So verses 14 and 15, I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15 here are the introduction to the prayer. This is where the Apostle Paul addresses the one he's praying to, who is God the Father. So let me read you those two verses. The apostle prays, verses 14 and 15, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And then, saints, in verse 16 and verse 17a, so in verse 16 and the first half of verse 17, the apostle Paul presents his first intercession to the Father for these believers in Ephesus. Now, the apostle has actually already prayed for these believers in this letter, back in chapter 1. So when I say that this is the first intercession for them, I mean the first intercession in this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. So the apostle's first intercession in this prayer for these believers is in verse 16 and verse 17a. And look what the apostle prays for them. He prays that they will be strengthened by God's power in their inner beings by the Holy Spirit. I'll read verse 16 and verse 17a for you again. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you," grant the believers in Ephesus, that is, "to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So, the apostle is praying for these believers that they'll receive more spiritual power from God, which will produce more faith in these believers. This is the apostle's first intercession for these believers. You see that, saints? And then, beginning in the second half of verse 17, so beginning in verse 17b, the apostle Paul presents to the Father, to Father God, his second intercession for this church. His second intercession. Now the apostle Paul prays that these believers will experience more of God's supernatural love in their lives. Beginning in the second half of verse 17, I'll now read through verse 19. This is the second intercession of the apostle. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love," the apostle means, "and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." And now listen to the last line of this second intercession. "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Do you see that, saints? So as they experience more and more of God's supernatural love in their lives, as a response, as God responds to the apostles' prayer, so as these believers experience more and more of God's supernatural love in their lives, these believers will be filled with all the fullness of God. That is, they will be made fully mature in the faith. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Because again, the crowning fruit of authentic salvation is God's love. Now, as D.A. Carson points out in his excellent book, Praying with Paul, and if you don't have this book, you ought to get it. It's D.A. Carson. I know some of you do have this book. I've talked about it intermittently over the last couple of years. I've referred to it. I know some of you do, maybe many of you do. But if you don't have D.A. Carson's book, Praying with Paul, you can buy a used one. Get it very inexpensively, I'm sure, through Amazon. But get it. It's a great book. But as D.A. Carson points out in that book, the Apostle Paul, in this second intercession, uses a metaphor, and then he uses a paradox to try to describe the greatness of God's love, which is really indescribable. God's love is really indescribable. So he's trying to describe the indescribable. And to do that, the apostle uses a metaphor and a paradox. The metaphor the apostle uses is of a vast, vast, measureless entity. The apostle says that love is like a vast, vast, measureless, it's so vast it's measureless, entity. There in verse 18, the apostle prays that these believers would have the strength, quote, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. See, he's describing, he's using the metaphor of a vast, vast, measureless entity to describe how vast God's love is. It has infinite breadth, infinite length, infinite height, and infinite depth. But the apostle Paul also uses a paradox to describe God's love. In the first half of verse 19, in verse 19a, the apostle prays to the Father that these believers will, quote, come to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. They'll come to know. Notice that. They'll come to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can you come to know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, you can. The Apostle Paul is using a paradox here to try to describe that which is indescribable, the love of God. Do you see that, saints? But here's the main thing I want you to see here. These two intercessions that the Apostle Paul prays for these believers, these two intercessions are vitally connected. The Apostle prays that these believers will experience more of God's power in their inner beings. And then he prays that they will experience more of God's supernatural love in their lives. And saints, these two intercessions are connected in this way. We experience more of God's power in our inner being, saints, by experiencing more of God's love in our lives. Do you follow that? In other words, God's love is what empowers us, saints. God's love is what empowers us to be able to do everything that God calls us to do. And this is why the apostle is praying for these believers in this way. Have you noticed this in your own life, saints? Have you noticed that more and more God's love is becoming the single motive for everything you do? And everything you don't do as well. The love of God is gradually becoming your single motive. And as it does, as the Bible teaches, it fulfills God's law. As God says, as Jesus says, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, verse 40. See how these things are connected? Now look at verse 20 in the prayer. Verse 20 in Ephesians 3. Verse 20 is the first part of the apostle's benediction at the end of his prayer. Notice something, saints. Notice how verse 20 sounds like a description of how Abraham was able to do what he does in Genesis 22, okay? I think this is the perfect cross-reference. I think Ephesians 3, this entire prayer, but Ephesians 3, especially verse 20, is the perfect cross, New Testament cross-reference to Genesis 22. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able, meaning God, the triune God, to whom who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And then he goes on. That's a great verse. See, if you would have asked Abraham before he sacrificed his son, I don't think Abraham would have said that he would be able to do what he did, to offer his beloved son Isaac on an altar as a sacrifice to God. I don't think Abraham would have said, if you would have asked him beforehand, that he'd be able to do that, because he loved Isaac so much. But look what verse 20 says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Saints, God's love enables us to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think that we can do. God's love working in us and through us continually surprises us with its power. Again, in this prayer, the Apostle Paul is connecting the power of God with the love of God. Those are the two intercessions. You see that? And since this is what empowers us in our everyday discipleship, God's love empowers us to pick up our cross and follow Jesus every day. Day after day after day after day. Willingly, joyfully, expectantly, full of God's love. This is the engine, this is the fuel that drives the real, authentic Christian life. The amazing love of God. And saints, one of the many amazing things about God's love is that it enables us to love our families and our neighbors and our enemies much, much, much more than we ever loved them before, when we were loving them with our selfish human love. But God's love, at the same time, also empowers us to love God much, 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 much more than we love others, including our family members. See how God's love works? Well, you know this. I'm just describing what's inside of you. Okay? It doesn't have full control of us yet. Okay? We're not at Abraham's level. I don't believe I'm at Abraham's level. But I am growing in my love. God is growing me with his love. It's a better way of putting it. And I can see he's doing the same thing for you, too, saints. We have a great church here. Awesome church. Best church here in this whole nation. I'll say that's the way I put it. And I believe it. Absolutely believe it. Well, saints, this is another one of the important spiritual lessons that we learned from that amazing account there in Genesis chapter 22. It's just rich with revelation, isn't it? It's full of spiritual lessons for us. And we'll continue in it, unless God directs otherwise, in the midweek study this week. Look down at my timepiece, though, and we are out of time for this study. So will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we thank you so much again for your word. We thank you for the illumination you give us by your Spirit, the understanding. We see through a glass darkly. We confess that. We acknowledge that. Your Bible teaches that. We know that about ourselves. So we're thankful for any light you give us. And we pray again for more illumination, more understanding into your word. Not so that we know a lot and other people are impressed by us. They're not. They're less and less impressed by us. As a matter of fact, the more and more we're changed by you, this world is less and less impressed by us, Father God. But so that we can love you more and we can experience your love more and we can fulfill our ministries, Father God, which you've called us to do. And so we can do those works that you've prepared beforehand for us to do, like Ephesians 2:10 talks about. All of this you're enabling us to do. Salvation belongs to you, Triune God. Nothing in us commended us to you. You chose us, the Bible says, because you loved us. And now you've shared that love, your love, with us. And we ask for more. We love your love, Father God. Grant us more love so we can love our families, our neighbors, even our enemies, more and more, and so that we can love you especially. with a love that is much, much, much greater than our love for anything else in this world. We thank you for it, Father God. All the honor, glory, and praise accrues to you, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.